The date was Thursday, December 3rd, 2015. The place was my inbox. There's someone here, and I believe you know who you are, saw fit to send me a list of actual letters that children have written to God. Of that list, these are a few of my favorite. Dear God, please put another holiday between Christmas and Easter. It's boring now. God, I read the Bible. What does begat mean? No one will tell me. Dear God, in Bible times, did they actually talk that fancy? Dear God, my brother told me that you were born in a barn. Is that true? Dear God, is it true that Boxing Day is called that because Jesus boxed up all the gifts that he got except for the ones from the wise men and gave them all back? Well, tonight we want to take a look at a gift that we should never want to return, because the presence of Christ is a present that we don't want to give up because we actually don't deserve it. Specifically, we're going to take a look at the process that Jesus went through for us, because there are certainly elements of his coming that don't quite sound right. In order to help us grasp the mystery of Christmas, I'm going to approach it quite differently. From a very different angle, actually. The story has become so common to us that we're in danger of missing the marvel of what really happened. So instead of looking at a familiar story through the perspective of the typical characters, we're going to look past this scenery in order to see Christmas from the perspective of Christ. Specifically, we're going to focus on a series of demotions that he took. We would call them his steps to downward mobility. Philippians chapter 2 is perhaps the most profound statement of the Christmas story anywhere in the Word of God. And this section of Scripture is really a piece of incredible poetry, with some of the commentators actually suggesting that it was turned into a hymn. So please listen as I read this incredible piece of Scripture. Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name which is above every name, that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, I'd love to just jump in there and treat this like it was Sunday morning and just go at it. But I understand. It's Christmas Eve. We don't want to think too much, do we? Oh well, too late. We're going to discover that there are 5 different levels or degrees down that Jesus took that we see in this passage. You see, Jesus is majestically pre-existent. I remember when I was in college and it first dawned on me that Jesus had always existed. I was actually quite blown away by that concept. It was so hard to understand. Didn't he get his start when he was born in Bethlehem? But actually, the Bible is very clear that Jesus has always been. When we listen to the opening words of the Gospel of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God in the beginning. And through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made." Colossians chapter 1 sums it up beautifully. He is the image of the invisible God. But Philippians 2, as we read, states that Jesus is in the very nature God. He did not have to grasp onto the glory of God. It was not something that he had to defend or hold on to. He let go to come to this world. Have you ever stopped to wonder what it must have been like for Jesus to leave the holiness of heaven to come down to this? He had been eternally surrounded by unimaginable beauty, and then he was birthed among the beasts, both animal and human variety. And this is the crux of Christmas. That's why he was given the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Luke 1:35 describes the Son of God and how the Son of God became the Son of Mary. It says, "The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God.'" So Jesus is the pre-existent, majestic Son of God. But Jesus went from a majestic pre-existence to a menial position. Verse 7 says that he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. The Greek literally means he emptied himself. Now listen very carefully, because Jesus never abandoned his deity. But he did empty himself of some things while he was here on earth. He willingly gave up his glory. That's why later in his ministry, shortly before he died, Jesus asked the Father to give him his glory back. In John 17, verse 5, it says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." He gave up his honor. The majesty allowed himself to be mistreated. He was hated. He was mocked. He was spit upon. He was rejected. But he also rejected all of the riches that are in heaven. 2 Corinthians 8 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." It wasn't that Jesus lost his divine attributes. He simply chose not to use them. He had the prerogative of being majesty, but chose a place of a menial servant. Now, this first step down was much further than we can even imagine. He voluntarily demoted himself, not to become a prince, but to take on the very nature of a servant, the lowest possible class of person. The first Adam wanted to be God. Jesus, as the second Adam, he wanted to be a servant. Now, Christmas means that he descended that we might ascend. He was born that we might be born again. He became a servant that we might be sons of God. He was forsaken that we might not be forsaken. He died that we might live. He came down that we might be taken up. See, Jesus was majestically pre-existent. When he decided to empty himself and take on a menial position as a servant. And as a servant, he was also a man of perfection. See, according to Philippians 2:8, it says, being found in the appearance as a man. And in this step down, Jesus voluntarily submitted himself to hunger, to pain, to tiredness, to emotions, and other human limitations. And yet, he never sinned. Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus had been tempted in every way just as we are. Yet, he was without sin. He was sinless in order to fulfill the law that demanded for perfect righteousness. And Jesus came to do what we could not do by becoming the perfect obedient sacrifice for sin. Dr. Richard Seltzer tells of a moment he caught a transforming glimpse of what happened at Bethlehem. It reiterates the surgeon's life in an important way. He explains what happened in his book called Mortal Lessons. And he writes this: I stand by the bed where a young woman lies, her face post-operative, her mouth twisted in palsy, a tiny twig of a facial nerve, the one to the muscles of her mouth, has been severed. And she will be thus from now on. Oh, the surgeon had followed with religious fervor the curve of her flesh, and I promise you that. Nevertheless, to remove the tumor from her cheek, he had to cut that tiny little nerve. Will my mouth always be like this? The woman asks. Yes, it always will be so. The nerve has been cut. She nods. She's silent. And her young husband is in the room, and he smiles and he looks at his wife with a love so absolutely generous that it stuns the surgeon to silence. And all at once I know who he is, and I understand, and instructively I lower, or instinctively I lower my gaze. And the bridegroom bends down to kiss her mouth. And I am so close that I can see how he twists his lips to accommodate hers. Folks, once upon a time, God, who bent down and took hold of a handful of dust, and he shaped it into humanity, and he breathed life into it. He stooped down again, and this time it was himself that he reshaped in order to kiss a disfigured earth with his grace and to breathe new life into the beloved. He showed us in that moment that it is not just the staggering height of God that displays his grandeur. It's how far he is willing. How far he is willing to bend down to fully display his glory by coming to us. So I ask you, will you allow the magnitude of the majesty becoming man to help you know that he understands everything you're going through today? And to be so amazed that at the incarnation that you can't help but tell others? Well, the fourth step down is that he became a mediator for people. He was born to die. His death was no accident. He came on purpose to die in our place. The last part of Philippians 2:8 says this: he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Let me tell you, death on a cross is brutal. It's barbaric. It wasn't even talked about in polite Roman society. Ancient writers used to say that to die on a cross was to die 1,000 times before you took your last breath. Yet the most painful element of his death is that when he died, all of the smelly sins, all of the terrible transgressions, all of the entire world's wickedness was placed on his shoulders. And when he hung on the cross as our sin substitute, God the Father had to look away for the first time in all of eternity. The Son and the Father were separated. There was once a Christmas play, and a question was asked, what did Joseph do the day after Christ was born? And it's an interesting question. The day after the birth of Jesus, Joseph probably helped with Mary and the baby, making things more comfortable. They were in a stable, after all. Doing what he could. But what about the next day? Well, the play imagines that since Joseph was a carpenter, that he began to make a crib for Jesus. And as he does, he recalls the celebration that they had with the shepherds that night before. And he says to himself, wow, you know, if they treat him like that, when he's just a baby, how will they treat him when they find out he's the Son of God? And at that exact moment, all of the lights go out. And all you can hear is the hammering hitting the wood. And a spotlight goes on to the cross. And the cross and its beams splattered with blood. Folks, unless we see the cross overshadowing the cradle, we will lose the real meaning of Christ's birth. Because he was fully man, he could take our punishment upon himself. And because he was fully God, the shedding of his blood satisfied divine justice. Jesus is both just and the justifier. And he humbled himself. He went from commanding angels to sleeping in the straw. From holding stars to clutching Mary's finger. The palm that held the universe took the nail pounded in by a soldier. Why? Because that is exactly what love does. And finally, the majesty who became menial and a man in order to be our mediator. And then he was exalted to the place of preeminent master. First of all, God has called and exalted his name. Verse 9 says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Now we've spent all fall as a congregation looking at different names of God. And there have been some great names throughout history. But none is greater than his. Here's a few other names that he's called by. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the door, the good shepherd, the vine, the bread of heaven. He is the living water and the light of the world. He is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the Lamb of God, the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Messiah. He is Emmanuel. He is Son of God and Son of Man. He is Lord and Savior, Redeemer, Rock of our salvation. He is the King of glory. He is the great I Am. He is Master, Ruler. He is the hope of our salvation. Amen. And since he was exalted, everyone will bow in allegiance to him. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Now, while some people refuse to acknowledge his right to reign supreme, that's only for a short time. Because everyone will bow before him. And in my opinion, I think it's much better to do it willingly while there's still time than have to be made to do it when it's too late. You're going to bow either way. It's just a matter of time. And as you bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. This is the essential confession of Christianity. To know Christ as Savior is to confess him as Lord. So let's celebrate his coming at Christmas, but let's remember to confess him as Supreme Master. Folks, I think that there's a few of you here this evening who are a lot like me at one point in my life. I was completely underwhelmed by Christ at Christmas. If you are, may I suggest that you take a fresh look at the steps that the Savior took for you. For when you focus on his majestic preexistence and move to his menial position, and then you remember that he was a man of perfection who became a mediator for the people, you will be moved to respond to him as your preeminent master. You will never be underwhelmed by the gift of Christ again. If anything, you will be overwhelmed with adoration. The message of Christmas speaks to those who are searching for Christ. It also speaks to those who have already found him. The good news of Christmas is good to those who respond. But I've alluded to the bad. That there is bad news. That the coming of Christ will bring peace to those who receive it. But to those who don't, condemnation is in store. So if you're underwhelmed by Emmanuel, this time of year should bring up dread, feelings of judgment. The real tragedy of Christmas is not that Jesus came and died on the cross. It's that he faced the cross and went to the cross in order to rescue those who just don't want to be saved. But he went there willingly. So I ask you this evening to commit yourself to Christ, to confess his lordship. Don't wait until later when you have no choice. The Bible says that in order to benefit from all that Christ has done, you must believe, receive, and confess. There's a big difference between blind believing and biblical faith. To believe means to rely on, to trust in, to cling to. Will you do that right now? Because there's bad news at Christmas, but it can become good news when you accept Christ. This profound passage on the demotions of Christ is found in a letter to a church in Philippi. Now, this church was filled with selfishness, with derision, with division, they were so caught up in me. In me. But Paul challenges the believers in Christ. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. We've heard what his attitude was. That he was willing to come, to give up his majesty, to move to become a servant, who lived a perfect life so that he could be our mediator before God and exalted. So will you take a step down for someone before this year is over? It's time to let go of grievances, of offenses from the past. Serve somebody who doesn't deserve it. From our side, Christmas has always been about getting. But from Christ's side, it's always been about giving. So give the gift of yourself by writing a note, by speaking kindly, by serving, by worshiping, by giving of your resources, by telling others of his greatness. Now, there's a couple of very special friends that I have here this evening. And I'm going to call them up because they've got some really special verses to read for us. So, Zach and Cadence, will you come up? And as soon as they're done reading, will my good friend Jesse come and read as well? And then we will stand and sing together, Joy to the World, when they're done.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
Good job.
For God did not send the Son to the world to judge the world, that the world might be saved through him.
Second Corinthians 9:15.
Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.